I would invite your attention this morning to Psalm 69. And we will start with verse 30. Title of the message this morning, Being Thankful. The third installment of being thankful, or the seventh installment of being thankful. In Psalm 69, we find in verse 30, David saying, I will praise the name of God with song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. Over the last several weeks, we have looked at being thankful. We have looked at our being created in the image of God. This is vital that we get this. That we're created in the image of God. In other words, we're created with the ability to comprehend God on a level that the animals can't, the other creation can't. But you and I, as being created in the image of God, can comprehend to a greater depth and ponder what it means that God created everything. And I am dependent upon Him for my very breath. So we've looked at that. We've looked at the psalmist's response to that. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And he lives this life of contentment. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, he's content because the Lord is his shepherd. And even at the end of that life, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's content. And he's content because we can read Romans 8:28 and realize, I'm content because I know that all things are working together for my good. I know that he's doing all things that's right and good for me and honoring to him. So we were told in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 to be thankful in all things. All things. Be thankful. We were told in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20 to be thankful at all times. All times. Be thankful. We were told in Colossians chapter 3 that we can be at peace with God and we can let that peace rule in our hearts and be thankful in all things. Being full of peace and thanksgiving will make an individual very different than the average person. I don't know how many people here watch the news. I suspect there are plenty that do. Listen to the news, watch the news, whatever. However you take in news. And you'll notice there's a lot of discontentment out there. There's a lot of bickering out there. There's a lot of grumbling and complaining out there. There's a lot of people doing bad stuff to other people out there. And so if you and I live lives where we are content and thankful and at peace with God and where he has me, it'll stand out like a shining light. And that's where the psalmist is. I will magnify the Lord. And we'll deal with that. We'll look at that. So ask yourself, are you at peace with God? Are you really comprehending of who He is, your dependence on Him? Are you at peace with Him and where He has you? Remember, I'm talking about being at peace with where He has you. If you have yourself, because of sin, in a bad place, that's not what I'm talking about. If you have yourself in a place of sin, or in a bad place because of sin, repent of it, ask the Lord for strength, ask the Lord for grace, strive to by God's grace, rise above that. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being at peace with and being thankful for what God's doing in my life. And the psalmist said in this text, I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Now we got to look at this magnification and say, what kind of magnifying are we talking about? You have a microscope that takes something really small and brings it up so that you can make some sense of it. That's not what we're talking about. You have a telescope that takes something enormous but distant, and it brings it up to you so you can comprehend it. But it's enormous, and it's just distant. It's beyond human vision. And so we're talking about magnifying God like a telescope, where you are used as an instrument, where you are used as an instrument to magnify, take God and bring him up close to someone that can't see him. Where you're used of God and where I'm used of God to magnify him. And that necessitates something. In Psalm 69 and verse 30, I will magnify him with thanksgiving. That phrase necessitates something. I can, with my lack of thanksgiving, my lack of peace, my lack of contentment, I can minimize him. I can not only not be a good testimony, I can be a bad testimony. So this is vitally important in your life and mine for the reputation of God. Now, without reading Psalm 69 in its entirety, and we're going to, but without thinking about that yet, and maybe if you don't know this context of Psalm 69, maybe you say, David's on the mountaintop. David has just, you know, defeated the armies of 10 nations and everything's awesome. That's not Psalm 69, folks. Psalm 69, as we'll go back and look, he's in a bad place. But he knows he's in a place where God has him. He knows this, and he demonstrates his confidence in God because he looks to God to get out of it. He looks to God to rise above it. And when you're at peace with God, when you're thankful for where God has you, discontentment and grumbling and complaining cannot flourish. Oh, it rears its ugly head once in a while, but it cannot flourish. It'll change your life. And it'll honor God. Let's look at the psalmist today and let's see God working in his life. Let's see God bringing him to a place where he says, verse 30, what he says in verse 30, and I will magnify the Lord. So the first two verses show you where the psalmist is. Save me, O God. For the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters, where the floods overflow me. Okay, we say it this way. I'm drowning. The circumstances that I'm in are choking me. The circumstances that I'm in are over my head. My soul is fainting. This is where David is. And the Lord gets him to verse 30. I will sing. First, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. So you start in verse 1 and I'm drowning. And by the time you get almost to the end of the psalm, I'm magnifying him with thanksgiving. Let's look at that because that's profound. Who would rather be successful in the storms of life than to drown in them, you know, in your hearts? Raise your hand in your hearts, you know. Who would rather? Well, let's see how David does it. First, he's drowning. In verse 3, I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried, mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. He's been waiting a while. He's not only drowning, but he's been there a while. You ever been there? You ever been? Who hasn't been there? You know, the hands are fewer. Who hasn't been there to the place where you've been drowning? You've been drowning for a while. Emotionally or spiritually or what, you know, just practically where God has you is a deep place. Is a hard, dark place. And he said, I'm weary of my crying. I wait for my God. I am longing to hear from God. I am longing to have help from God. And he's got me here and had me here now for a while. But remember the mindset of the psalmist. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The mindset of the psalmist, the mindset of David is, God knows best. Now, that doesn't make it not hurt. That doesn't make the valley less dark. I just know that he's got a purpose for it. I just know that he's doing all things right and good. But it still hurts, and I'm weary of my crying, and my throat is dried, my eyes fail while I wait for my God. And then he begins to describe some of what's going on around him, starting in verse 4. They that hate me without a cause. Now, you'll notice several verses that are quoted in the New Testament. In fact, Psalm 69 is very quoted in the New Testament. This is quoted about the Lord, that they hated him without a cause. Or maybe the Lord himself says it. But here David says, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. So you get the picture of that. I didn't wrong them. I didn't, you know, steal from them. I didn't exercise my kingly authority and through eminent domain take their property. I have not done them wrong. And they hate me. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. He is striving. Now get this. They hate him without a cause. Maybe they've accused him of taking something from them that he said, I didn't take, but I'm restoring it to them anyway. He's going above and beyond. Then I restored that which I took not away. He's trying to make peace with them. He's trying to live peaceably with them, and they hate him. And they hate him without a cause. David's not on any mountaintop right now. David's drowning. He's sinking in deep mire. I want to go to verse 7. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. Now this is, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, David's writing, this is being done for me serving you, Lord. This is done because I have vowed my allegiance to you, O Lord. They hate me because I love you. So the underlying motivation of their hatred for him is not what David did to them or didn't do to them. Their underlying motivation for what for their hatred of David is that David serves Jehovah. You'll get that. You'll have that. There will be times in your life you'll experience that if you serve Jehovah. The Bible says in the New Testament that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Shall. If you live godly in Christ Jesus, you shall suffer persecution. And David is being persecuted and reproached for thy sake, he says. Shame hath covered my face. I want you to notice verse 8. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien to my mother's children. He's an outcast even in his own family. I've become a stranger to my brethren, an alien to my mother's children. He's a proverb and a byword. He's over there. He's in bad, bad place as far as everybody can tell. For the cause of Christ. Not for anything he's done. Not for anything he hasn't done. Verse 10 through 12. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. They laughed at me even more. I made sackcloth also my garment. I became a proverb to them. He was a laughing stock to those on looking, and maybe even those that he describes in a couple of verses earlier as his mother's children, those of his own family. They that sit in the gates speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. I mean, they're making fun of this man mercilessly. Remember why? For his name's sake. Not for what? For the Lord's name's sake. Not for what he had done, not for what he hadn't done. He hadn't done them wrong. But he's a proverb. He's the source of ridicule. They make fun of him. He's the song of the drunkards. That's picturesque, isn't it? Even the drunkards make fun of him. King of Israel. David's in a bad place. Notice verse 19 through 21. Verses 19 through 21. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before thee. You know every piece of this. You know every detail of all of this, Lord. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. Isn't that exactly how we are? When we're mired in pity, we want to have what we call a pity party, and we want others to have pity with us. But there was none. And for comforters, I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat. We use the phrase, that was galling to me. It was bitter. And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Now, this is, of course, prophetic. There's so much of this prophetic that David is demonstrating so many things. And the Lord quotes several times from this. Or there are quotes about the Lord several times concerning this passage, and verse 21, of course, is one of those. But we find here that he feels burdened. He feels alone. There's no one to show mercy. He's the song of the drunkards. I mean, David is in a bad, bad place. And we're going to see how he gets from this place to this place. Because all of us from time to time are in this place. where we feel all alone, where we feel like there's no one that cares. There's no one. I'm drowning here. Nobody cares. I'm hurting here. Nobody cares. I'm hurting there in this thing. Nobody offers a hand. There's times when you and I are in that position, but we ought not to be. We ought not to feel comfortable to remain there and revel in that and wallow in self-pity and discontentment and grumbling, because we will not in that magnify the Lord. And David said, I will magnify the Lord. In verse 26, he adds to it, for they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief those whom thou hast wounded. In verse 26, we find that they revel in his pain. They enjoy his pain. And so we wanted to go through those verses and think about where the psalmist really was. We don't want to read verse 30 and take it out of context and assume the psalmist had everything going just the way that he wanted. In fact, exactly the opposite. But remember the theme of this message. Remember where the psalmist gets to. I will sing the name. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. That has to be an underlying mindset of your life and mine. I will praise him with song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving flowing out of my heart and life. That has to be an underlying goal. And just on a practical level, it's so incredibly positive for your own life to be able to, by the help of God, by the instruction of the Word of God, rise up out of that sinking pit, get up out from underneath that's overwhelming you and drowning you, and in it all see God working. And in it all, I know that he listed a lot of things here that they weren't treating him fair. He wasn't reveling in that. He wasn't blaming them as such. He's stating his condition. He's acknowledging where he is and how he's there. But we're going to see him look to God. We're going to see him lean on God. Now, this is where an individual who is created in the image of God can demonstrate that dependence, that joyful dependence of the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. In verse 29, he looks to the Lord. I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, let thy deliverance, let thy victory, O God, set me upon high. I am in the pit. I am being drowned under this pressure. I have all of this going on. I feel like I'm out here all alone on this limb. I feel like that there's nobody helping me. There's no one that can help me. They're laughing at me. They're making fun of me. They're gloating in my pain. You don't look to men for help. You look to God. You look to the Lord. Now, it may be that the Lord will use some loving individuals to be of help, but your first and my first response has to be, look to the Lord. Look to the Lord. I am poor and sorrowful. That's where I am. And remember, after the colon, as I understand sentence structure, after the colon is the emphasis. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I'm not looking to someone around me. I'm not looking to myself. I'm not looking to self-help programs, although there may be some value in some of those things. That's not what I'm looking at first. I am looking to the Lord. I am looking at Him as my shepherd. I am looking at Him as the one who can lift me up. This is where we start. This is where we begin to get out from underneath that which makes us feel like we're drowning. We look to the Lord. This is where it has to begin. And then with the determination, I will magnify the Lord with thanksgiving. Not only is it so profoundly beneficial in my own life, it's an honor to Him. And I will take God like a telescope, God that is so massive and enormous, and I'll bring Him up close to people that can't see Him otherwise, like a telescope. And I will magnify Him. How? Grumbling, complaining, whining, pitying myself? No. With thanksgiving. The things that we've learned from the New Testament that we are to be doing at all times and in all things and in having the peace of God rule in our hearts, Colossians 3, and be ye thankful. That's where it starts. In verse 29, we've seen Him look to the Lord. He's outlined His problems. He's outlined those that aren't helping. But now He's looked to the Lord. Let's go back through and notice something. He said in verse 1, save me. Save me. That's His hope, is the Lord. He said in verse 14 and 15, deliver me. This word deliver, we're going to run into the word translated deliver again. It's a different Hebrew word. This deliver in verse 14 means to defend me. I can't defend myself. Nobody else is going to. God, You defend me. Deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them. And here's the deliver that it's the defend. Let me be delivered from them that hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me. He's looking to the Lord. He's acknowledged that he feels like he's drowning. And it's over my head. Come into my soul. Situation is desperate. But he looks to the Lord. And he asks for the Lord's salvation and deliverance and defense. Let not the water flood overflow me. Neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Don't let me go to the grave this way. Don't let me go to the grave underneath all of this. He's making his request unto God, and that's the point. He's making his request unto God. He's looking to God in confidence. Verses 16 and 17. Hear me, O Lord. Now what is He really saying when He says, hear me. God hears everything. There's not a cricket that makes a sound. You know, there's not a bird that sings. There's not a tree that falls in the woods that doesn't make a sound that God doesn't hear. What is He asking when He says, hear me? He's asking for God's action. He's asking for God to hear and take action. Hear me. But he's looking to the Lord, see. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Hide not thy face from thy servant, for I'm in trouble. Hear me speedily. Take action, Lord. His confidence is in the Lord. Now he's hurting. He's drowning. He feels as though, and maybe we've been there, maybe you've been there. I know I've been there. I don't know if I can go another day. I don't know if I can go another hour. I'm drowning here. But he looks to the Lord. And he sees in him the one that can deliver him, the one that can save him, the one that can defend him, the one that through loving kindness will deal with him. So he's asking the Lord, because of the urgency, because of that he feels as though, I don't know how much longer I can take this. Please help now. Hear me. Take action. Verse 29, we've already looked at. Save me. Verse 29, I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me upon high. Now, so we've established that the psalmist is looking to the Lord. He's looking to the Lord in confidence, knowing that deliverance is going to come from him. He's looking to the Lord with full assurance. He's the one that can help. He's got the mercy. He's got the power. He can defend me. He's looking to the Lord. He's the one that can scoop me up out of the mire and raise me up. He's looking to him. And that's where it's got to start. If we're going to get from verse 1 and 2, I'm drowning, to verse 30, I will magnify him with thanksgiving. There's got to be a path built from verses 1 and 2 to verse 30, and that path starts with looking at the Lord. Looking confidently at the Lord. But here's a key component, verse 13. And we'll look at verses 13 through 18. Now, he remember, and put it in context, he's asked the Lord to hear, and he's asked the Lord urgently, hear me quickly. Verse 13, but as for me, my prayer is unto thee. Okay, we've covered that. He's looking to the Lord. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me. Okay, let's deal with that briefly. He's looking to the Lord in confidence. He's looking to the Lord. He's looking to the Lord in under the umbrella of mercy. I know I don't deserve your intervention. I know. And he says it in the psalm here. I'm not finding the verse, but he says in the psalm that he himself has been sinful. He himself is not perfect. He's not talking about, and he's not contradicting what he said about why he's in this predicament, but he knows himself well enough to know that he's a sinner. He knows himself enough, well enough to know that I don't deserve anything good at the hand of God. I haven't caused these things, but I know who I am. I'm a sinner. And so he goes before the Lord in verse 13. First of all, he goes before the Lord. My prayer is unto thee. Second of all, O Lord, I want to get down to, O God, in the multitude of thy tender mercy, hear me. I recognize that I come before the Lord a sinner. Coming before the Lord on the basis of the invitation And on the basis of the merit of Christ, I can come before the Lord, but I come as a sinner. I'm in need of mercy. But I jumped over a part there in verse 13 that I want to camp on a minute. O Lord, in an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me. Notice what he inserts there in verse 13. In an acceptable time. Lord, in your timetable. Lord, as you see fit, what would be acceptable in your sight. This is the psalmist. This is David showing dependence on God. This is David making his prayer unto God, but yielding to God. Making his prayer unto God, realizing I make my prayer unto God, needing mercy. I know who I am. But in that prayer, in that request, O Lord, in an acceptable time. Let that sink in a little bit. Act when you think best. Now, I hope it's quick because I'm drowning. I hope it's soon because the valley is dark. I hope it's soon because I don't know how much longer I can go. But it's the equivalent of nevertheless, not my will but thine. It's the equivalent of that kind of thinking. Act in an acceptable time, that which is acceptable to you. And that kind of confidence, that kind of dependence on the Lord can bring a peace into your life, can bring a joy into your life, can bring a contentment into your life. First of all, just on a practical level, it'll help you sleep at night. It'll help you get through the day. It'll help you and me when we will have this kind of dependence and this kind of confidence in the Lord. It'll help the valleys not seem so long and dark and deep. We look to Him and say, I know He can deliver me. I know He will. He may deliver me from this valley through the cemetery or through the funeral home. But for the child of God, that's to be present with the Lord. That's not the worst thing that can happen to you for the child of God. Now, it's probably the last thing we want to happen, but it's not the worst thing that can happen to you. And remember where we started. I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. I know I look to Him. I look to Him in mercy. I look to Him for deliverance, for defense, for being lifted up out of this. But in His time, when it's acceptable to Him, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. Hold your finger here. Jump up to Colossians chapter 3. Let's put this in this. Colossians 3 was our third key text. If you remember, I was identifying 1 Thessalonians 5:18 as our first key text, and then Ephesians 5 as our second key text as we were making our way through these thoughts. Put David's Psalm 69 and the valley that's there. Put that in your context box. And David, he's the recipient of all this that he didn't deserve. He's drowning. He doesn't know how much longer he can go on. He's made his prayer unto God. He's looking to God for deliverance. But he's waiting. He's still waiting. And he's even put the caveat in that all in your time, when you think it's acceptable. Now, let verse Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. So, David's got all this going on, or you have all this going on, and the peace of God takes hold of your heart. The peace of God, because of a thankful dependence upon Him. And the Lord is my shepherd. And He'll get me out of this when He thinks it's acceptable. He'll get me through this how He thinks is for my good and His glory. And so I am facing this valley. I am facing this dilemma. I am facing all of these circumstances with a confidence, with a peace that's ruling in my heart. To the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. This will magnify the Lord. And it'll make such a positive, profound difference in your life. This will magnify the Lord. And to not do this is a bad testimony. What is it to the world to see another discontent, grumbling, cranky person? What is it to the world to see someone that's quickly in a turmoil? What is it to the world? They see that everywhere. But what is it to the world to see someone going through the fire? Someone going through the valley? Someone going through whatever you're going through, and do it with peace and contentment and calm that magnifies the Lord. Magnifying the Lord with thanksgiving. Now, back in our text in Psalm 69, notice what he says. And here's where I was trying to find. No, this isn't the verse either. But verse 6 is where I want you to notice with me. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord, God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. I don't want to be a bad testimony. I don't want to hinder the name of the Lord. I want to magnify the Lord. Let not them that wait on the Lord, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Now there's probably two aspects to this. Number one, he's asking, don't let me fail this, because I want to be a good testimony. I want to be encouraging to others. But another aspect of that is help me to navigate this properly. I want to be a good testimony to others. I want to magnify the Lord. But let's get to the real nitty-gritty in verse 31. Let's start in verse 30. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord. I want to please the Lord. How about you? I want to please the Lord. I hope you do. And magnifying the Lord with thanksgiving will please the Lord. To sing praise unto him with song, even when all this other valley stuff is going on, even when all this other dark, heavy stuff is going on, there's a song in the soul. Even when the night is dark, there can be hope on the horizon for them that look to the Lord. And I will magnify the Lord with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord. Now, there's so much there. It'll make your life better, practically speaking. It will shed light on God. It will be a light shining in the darkness, and others will see God. You will be a light. So it will make your life better. It will magnify the Lord by shining a light on him as your testimony shines forth in darkness. And it pleases the Lord. Verse 31, this also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns or hoofs. This is better than a sacrifice. A sacrifice done properly and offered according to the proper laws and jurisdictions of the Lord, that pleases him. But, well, it did in its day. But this pleases the Lord more than that. This is the life of a living sacrifice that we can then quote in Romans chapter 12. A living sacrifice being poured out on a daily basis, yet living again to pour out one's life again. Also in verse 32, the humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. The translation live doesn't capture the impact of that. Several years ago now, I preached a message on the word quicken in the Psalms. And the word quicken to make alive. And the idea of it, and this word in the Hebrew, this word live, is to be revived, to be restored. The idea of it is this. Something that you have a passion for makes you come to life. A hobby that you have a passion for, a pursuit that you have a passion for, and you can be half asleep, sleeping on the couch, you know, just after dinner, and everything's good because I'm about to fall asleep, and you're in a figurative sense barely alive, just laying there almost ready to drift off. Somebody brings up a subject that you love. Somebody brings up a pursuit that you're just passionate about. And buddy, you're awake right now, and you're engaged, and you're, oh yeah, this and that, and did you know this, and you got facts and figures, and pretty soon you're on your phone showing them articles, and you've been quickened, you've been brought to life, you've been made alive. That's the idea of verse 32. The humble, your heart shall live. You'll be brought back to life. You'll be revived. You'll be restored. You're almost drowning. You feel like the next heartbeat could be the last one. The next breath that I take could be the last one. And it's all because of people that hate me without a cause. I didn't do this to them. But you look to the Lord through whatever your circumstances are. That's David. You look to the Lord through whatever your circumstances are. And you look to Him in confidence. You look to Him for deliverance. You look to Him and even say, when it's acceptable time for you. And you will magnify the Lord with thanksgiving. You will, verse 31, please the Lord. And verse 32, you will encourage others. The humble shall see this and be glad. And then the latter half of verse 32, you will cause your own heart to be revived. And verse 33 then, the Lord heareth the poor. He despiseth not the prisoners. Those that are bound by their circumstances, those that are enchained by these situations, go to Him humbly. Seek His face submissively. Lord, act in accordance to your time. Now, I hope it's soon, but I yield my will to yours because I know you know best. And the peace that passes understanding can sweep over your soul. You will magnify the Lord. You will please the Lord. You will encourage others. You will revive your own heart. How important are these? I mean, this is life-changing important. And it starts by demonstrating a complete dependence upon Him. But then so does our relationship with the Savior. That's where it starts. Demonstrating our complete dependence on Him. A lot of the same steps are there. We realize that God is God, and we realize that we are sinful men, and that we realize before God, I stand a sinner condemned. But in complete and surrendered dependence upon Him, I look to Christ. I trust Christ. And I cast the anchor of my soul in Christ. Knowing that He's the only one that can deliver me. He's the only one that can save me. He's the only one that can lift you up, Psalm 40, out of the miry clay and set you upon the rock. And He does so based on the finished work of Christ upon the cross. Can you trust Him today? Can you throw all of your hopes in Him and confidence in Him? Can you see yourself as forgiven and set right with God because of the work of Christ upon the cross? Let's stand.